Thanks for watching my Christmas cookie tutorial. For more easy cookie decorating, please subscribe to my channel.
Honey, I did it.
Whoa! What is going on in here?
I know, it's beautiful. Oh, whoa, where did you get that?
The gas station.
The gas station? No, don't eat that cookie. No. Please do not touch that cookie. No. 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 Honey, no. No.
I'm sorry.
Merry Christmas, everyone. It's great to see all of you today. Welcome to Trinity Church. Happy that you're here for our second service today. We're in the series called Who Needs Christmas? And that's what that trailer was all about, really, is that Christmas time can be filled with anxiety, can be filled with worry and stress and all kinds of things. But one of the things that we need to do is make sure that we keep our eye on the prize, right? That Jesus really is the reason for the season, that we remind ourselves of that, so that in the midst of all the family and the issues and the things that go on during Christmas time, we keep ourselves centered on the fact that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And really, this is about celebrating his coming into the world. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, who needs Christmas? Last week, we learned that God needed Christmas. He used Christmas as a platform to really demonstrate his faithfulness and his great love for the world. The Bible says that when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son into the world. God brought the fullness of time together. And in that moment, he sent Jesus into the world. Jesus was the fulfillment of a prophetic promise that God had made to Abraham years and years before. And the whole Christmas story, you know, the angelic announcement, the supernatural pregnancy, the virgin mom, the whole issue with the shepherds and the going to bed, all that would be unbelievable except for the remarkable story that's underneath that. And so today I want to explore that a little bit with you and talk to you a little bit about that so that you and I really have an appreciation for the fact that the world needed Christmas, that the world needed Christmas, that God did something at Christmas time over 2,000 years ago that changed the whole trajectory of the world. And we're going to talk about that today. The Christmas story is remarkable because Christmas doesn't begin with a couple who wasn't sure how they got pregnant, but it begins with a couple that was pretty sure that they couldn't get pregnant. The Christmas story didn't begin with a couple that wasn't sure where they would have their baby, but with a couple that was sure that they would never have a baby. The Christmas story doesn't begin in Matthew, doesn't begin in Luke, with an announcement by angels, but it begins in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, with an unbelievable, improbable, and impossible promise. You see, the Christmas story doesn't begin in the New Testament, but the Christmas story begins in the book of Genesis. In fact, the book of Mark and the book of John make no mention of the birth of Jesus at all. And so today, we want to look at that promise that God made to Abraham. In Genesis, God speaks to Abraham 2,090 years before Jesus makes his visitation to the earth. And God makes an unbelievable promise that Abraham, thank God, chose to believe. And so if you brought your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. If not, on the overhead behind me, you'll see the text from the New King James Version. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, this is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. That's a big word for the promise that God made to Abraham. All right? And so God says to Abram, see, at that time his name was Abram because he'd not yet had an encounter with God. But after his encounter with God, his name changed to Abraham. And so the A-H was added into Ah, meaning the breath of God. So the God said to Abram, I want you to get out of your country, away from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. He said, look, Abraham, I want you to get away from everything that you're secure about, where all your provision comes from. I want you to get away from all your security, all the protection that you have. I want you to get away from all that. Get away from all that. And when you begin to step out, I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to show you a land that I have for you. Verse 2 says, and I will make you a great nation. This is not a, you know, some kind of pie in the sky thing. This is a promise from God. God is making him a promise right now. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. What's interesting about it is that the time that he made this promise to Abram, Abram and his wife Sarai, they were beyond childbearing years. It's impossible for them to have children. And so he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, a great nation would start with children, and unfortunately they have no children or no way to have any children. He says, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And verse 3 says, and I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And then watch this final part of this verse here. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is an amazing time because this is a feudal time. These are times where people groups would attack other people groups to pillage and to rob them. This is not a time where one nation or every recorded history, one nation would somehow bless another nation, or one nation somehow would be favorable towards another. No, these were times where nations rose up against nations, nations fought against nations. These were times where the greater nations would consume the smaller ones. But in the midst of this, God makes a promise. He says, I know, Abraham, you have no context for understanding this promise, but look at me when I'm talking to you. He's saying, look, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing, and you shall be a blessing. And those who bless you, I will bless. And I will curse him who curses you. Now watch this. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God makes this promise to a man and then sends him out to be a nomad the rest of his life. I want you to take a look at the family tree of Abraham. So it begins up there with Abram and Sarah, and so Abram and Sarah get a promise from God here that we just read, Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 15, he expands that promise. And so he says here, you guys are going to be a great nation. So Abram and Sarah talk it over, and they realize that they are beyond the years of being able to have children. So what do? Well, here's Hagar, our Egyptian maid. Why don't you take her, Abraham, and you have a son through her, and that'll be the promise. And, of course, she has Ishmael. And Ishmael's not the promised child. This is not the way that the promised child was going to come. And so Abram and Sarah finally have a child. His name is Isaac. And, of course, Isaac, once he gets up to be a weaned child, Isaac then is... God says, I want you to give your son, your only son, as a sacrifice. And there on Mount Moriah, God provides a ram. Just before he's going to get the knife, God provides a ram. Now, Mount Moriah is where the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is today. And so anyway, Isaac then escapes the knife, and he marries Rebecca. And Rebecca bears him twins. Twins' name are Jacob and Esau. And, but the older comes first, twin, Esau, and then the younger, Jacob. Now, what happens about this is that Jacob and his mom had a pact going on. And their pact was that they were going to fool their dad, who's well up in age and years, and they were going to steal the promise that of the heir and become the heir of Isaac. And so... the reason I'm telling you all this and showing you all this is because what you see here is God says, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to use you to bless all the nations of the earth. But like everybody who tries to take the blessing in their own hands, they end up making it dysfunctional and jacked up, right? And so Jacob steals Esau's birthright, and then he flees to Haran, where his uncle was. There, he gets tricked into marrying Leah. And so he marries Leah after 7 years, and she bears him 4 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And then he marries Rachel, and Rachel can't have any children. So then he marries Bilhah, one of the handmaidens. And so that means a lady who served in the house, right? And so Bilhah has 2 children, Dan and Naphtali. And then after that, he marries another maidservant, Zilpah, all trying to have this this blessing that God talks about. Gad and Asher show up. And then, again, Leah bears 2 more, Issachar and Zebulun. And finally, Rachel has a child named Joseph. And, of course, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, into Egypt. And so, again, the reason I show you all this is to show you that those 12 sons by 4 different wives. Listen, I got 1 wife. That's hard enough. 4 wives. It's not that hard with you babies, but you know what I'm talking about, right? And so he has 4 wives, and so this family is jacked up, dysfunctional, messed up. The older brothers take the younger brother, sell him into slavery, go back and tell his dad that the lions ate him, the tigers ate him, and so he ends up in Egypt. And there in Egypt, God has favor upon his life. And before long, a famine comes, and all the children of Israel, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. His children, these 12, became heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And before long, these men and their families migrate to Egypt. And for the next 430 years, they begin in a good way while Joseph was alive. But before long, the Egyptians forgot about Joseph. And they put the Hebrews into slavery. And they became a slave nation in Egypt. Now, here's the question. If they were to look back at that promise that Abraham got, I'll make your name great, you shall be a blessing, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, would they have been able to believe it back in those days? Here they find themselves a slave nation. Their name wasn't great. There was nobody blessed. They weren't blessing any other nation. And so what does God do? God raises up Moses. Do you think Moses was a blessing to Egypt? I mean, you think about it. The plague of the frogs, the plague of the locusts, the blood in the water, the firstborn son. No, he was not a blessing at all. We couldn't be further from this promise that God made to Abraham. And so his family tree shows you the dysfunction that was going on in their family. And the way that them trying to accomplish it was getting them deeper and deeper and further away from the promises of God. And so from now until David, the next 600 years, Israel was in apostasy. They were falling away. But God still kept his unwavering promise. Jacob's son sold Joseph as a slave. The entire family immigrates to Egypt, where they become a nation of slaves. They weren't feeling so blessed, and they weren't in a position to bless anyone. Then God sent Moses, and when Moses was done, nobody in Egypt was blessed or feeling blessed. Soon, when they crossed out of the wilderness across the River Jordan into the Promised Land, the Canaanites who lived there, I don't think they felt too blessed by the children of Israel coming into that nation. And over 1,000 years after God promises to Abraham, then Abraham's family, his nation becomes a kingdom. It becomes a kingdom. The kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel, of course, was brought together by King David. King David created peace. King David created a nation that was feared and respected. And King David had a son named Solomon who received the kingdom. Solomon was wealthy. Solomon was influential in the nations. The Bible says that even the Queen of Sheba came to look at his great wealth and to hear from his great wisdom. And so finally, Israel was in a position to be a blessing, to be a blessing to the nations. Finally, they had made it. Finally, that they were there. And in this moment of their wealth and their influence, instead of blessing the nations, what does Solomon do? He marries the daughters of the nations and worships their gods. And God kept his promise to Solomon, and he divided the nation and destroyed the temple. God promised Solomon and said, if you worship other gods, that he would destroy the temple. He'll tear it down. Why? Doesn't need it. Why? Because God is planning something bigger anyway, something better anyway. So the best opportunity that the nation of Israel had to fulfill the promise that God had given Abram, that opportunity was lost. The nation was divided. The economy was divided. The military was divided. And if you fast forward another 300 years to 700 BC, the northern kingdom is all but lost. The southern kingdom, Judah, is on the verge of implosion and invasion. Israel can't even bless herself, much less anyone else. And it's in that moment that God raises up a prophet, the prophet Isaiah. What did that prophet do? He reminded the children of Israel, even in their misery, even in their moment where they're about to implode, even in their moment where they're about to be invaded, he reminds them of their destiny. 1,200 years after the promise was made to Abraham, things were not going well in Israel. The northern kingdom had fallen and abandoned God altogether. The southern kingdom was on the verge of going the same way. And the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, had besieged Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah had surrendered his nation, the nation of Israel, the nation that's supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, the nation that was supposed to be a blessing to the world. He surrendered his nation to be a vassal state of Sennacherib's. It's in that moment that God raises up Isaiah. In Isaiah 49:6, Isaiah the prophet reminds the children of Israel, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Man, this had to be some kind of joke. I mean, a light, salvation. Israel couldn't even save herself. After this prophecy, they lost their independence to Assyria. And over the next 300 years, the Babylonians invade, the Persians invade, the city sacked, the temple is destroyed. The best and the brightest of all Israel are exiled to Babylon and to Persia. The economy is in shambles. The military is decimated. And in the midst of all that, as the nation is trying to get itself back together, God raises up another prophet, Malachi. His words were unbelievable. Here's what he says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even till it's going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for the name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. What is he doing? He's reminding them that even in the midst of their despair, that God has a purpose, that God has a plan, that God has a way. There's no way for them to see it. It's impossible for them to believe it. It's improbable that it could ever happen. You see, every time they tried to make this promise come to pass in their own power, they only found themselves further and further and further away from the promise that God had made them. What promise? That they would be a blessing, that they would have a great name, that in them, that the king, that the world would be blessed because of them, that the name of the Lord God would be worshiped all over the world. But nobody listened. Why? Why would they listen? They'd already been overrun by Assyria, by Babylon, by Persia. The Greeks were coming, and the Romans were right behind them. To add insult to injury, in 63 BC, General Pompey, the Roman general, took Jerusalem and annexed into the Republic of Rome. He rode his horse into the temple. He walked into the God vault to see this Jewish God for himself. And that vault was empty. He wrote in his memoirs, Jews have no image of their God. What a pathetic religion they have. So began the Roman occupation of Israel. And the descendants of Abraham had become a nation, all right. But the unbelievable, incoherent, impossible promise that God made Abraham seemed to have ended right there. The nations would not be blessed through Abraham. Israel would not be a light to the Gentiles. The Jewish God would not be worshipped throughout the whole world. Maybe it was going to be a Roman God. Maybe Jupiter, but not Yahweh. Nobody was interested in a God that could not protect his own people. A people who were known only for their stubborn loyalty to their invisible and inactive God. And when things were as hopeless as they'd ever been, when God's promise to Abraham was as out of reach as it could possibly be, something happened. In their darkest hour, in their deepest despair, in their most difficult moment, God did something. Galatians 4 says this, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." God sent forth his son. The Bible says when the set time, my version, the New King James says, when the fullness of time had come. What was that fullness of time? When God had everything just like he wanted it. An expanding empire, exporting a common Greek and Roman culture and a common Greek and Roman language, a highway system and a seaport system that connected all the major population hubs of the civilized world, the Pax Romana, the peace that existed between all the conquered nations that commerce might flow. When at last there was a mechanism through which to get the world's tension, God sent his only son in that moment in time. Luke chapter 1 says it like this, that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The story seems unbelievable. It's hard to believe unless you know the backstory. The backstory of 2,000 years of a people trying to accomplish the promises that God had made to their patriarch. And for 2,000 years had not only failed, but had failed miserably. But in the midst of that miserable failure, God brought the answer. God brought the Messiah. Once the world was in a place where his word could go out into all the known world, when that moment happened, God sent his son. The Bible says that the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, Mary. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus." Now, it's interesting, the word Jesus here is the Greek transliteration for the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua. The first Joshua came and took the children of Israel into the promised land. But this second Joshua, this Jesus, would take the children of God into a land of promises. Into a land of promises. So it said, "You will call his name Jesus." The transliteration, the word for Joshua. "And he will be great." Look at that word there. "He will be great." What did God say to Abraham? "I will make your name great." This Jesus will be great. "And he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end." This promise that God had made Abraham was going to be fulfilled in this last Joshua, just Jesus. And so in the end, God kept his unbelievable, improbable, seemingly impossible promise to Abraham. That is the Christmas story. All the nations would be blessed through Abraham. Israel would become a light to the Gentiles. And the Jewish God would be worshipped throughout the whole earth. You think about who needs Christmas? The world needed Christmas. Why did the world need Christmas? Because the world needed blessing. The world needed a light. The world needed a God that could be worshiped, and God that was interested in what was going on in the affairs of men, that was active in the lives of people. The thing that makes the Christmas story believable is because the backstory is so remarkable. The Christmas story began 2,000 years before Christ, and it is still unfolding 2,000 years after the first Christmas now. Who needs Christmas? The world did. The world needed Christmas. Through Christmas, we're reminded in the most remarkable way imaginable that God is active, that God is faithful in the affairs of men. We're reminded that God is interested even in the little details of your life, that God has a plan and a purpose. And when the consequences and circumstances of your life are contrary to what God has spoken to us, He can be trusted. He can be trusted. What can He be trusted with? He can be trusted to fulfill that which He has promised to all of us. He's got a plan for us. He's got a purpose for us. He's interested in us. No matter what you're going through today, God is interested in what you've got going on. See, His desire is to bless you. His desire is to make your name great. His desire is that you would be a blessing, and that through you, just like Abraham, through you, that God would send a light out to the Gentiles. You see, when you leave here, you don't just leave here by yourself. You leave here with the presence and the life of God on you. That when you go, the mission field doesn't start when you get on a plane and move to Africa. The mission field starts when you walk out that back door. That the nations are gathered here in Dallas now. That they're right around the corner and across the street, next door, that your cleaners, they're at the 7-Eleven, they're at the gas station where you get gas. If you just could only see like Jesus sees, you had the eyes that God has, then you would understand what it meant to be a light to all those that you come in contact with. The Christmas story didn't begin with a couple who weren't sure where they were going to have a baby. The Christmas story began with a couple who had no way to have a baby. Christmas story reminds us that God is faithful to His promise. 2,090 years for the fulfillment of that promise. All along the way, it looked impossible. All along the way, it looked improbable. All along the way, it was incoherent. It didn't even make sense. All along the way, it was impossible. And maybe you feel like that today. That the circumstances that you're in be impossible for God to reach you. Impossible for God to do something about it. Maybe you feel like that the promises that God has made you were so improbable that they're impossible and you've quit believing. You quit standing. But I'm here to remind you today that the fullness of time is coming for your life, for your circumstances, for your consequences, that there's a moment coming when everything will be just right for God to bring salvation and light into your situation, into your family, into your health, into your life. Who needs Christmas? The world needs Christmas. God is interested. God is active. God is faithful in the affairs of men. And even when the circumstances are to the contrary, God can be trusted. He can be trusted. You can trust Him. The Bible says that His motivation was because He loved the world. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's me, that's you, that's the Gentile nations. That's the world. That whosoever would believe upon Him would have life and have it eternally. God wants to give you life. That's what He came for, because He loves you. And I don't want us to be people who, you know, stiffen our neck, stiffen our back, and try to make it and fake it till we make it. I want us to be a people who put our full trust, our full reliance, and our full faith in him. That's what Christmas is all about. You see, the world needed a Messiah. And when the set time finally arrived, God sent forth his son. He's here today. He's alive. His spirit lives in the church and in the hearts of men and women who love him. And so, whatever your situation, whatever your consequence, whatever your issues are, I'm telling you, God is sufficient, fully able and capable to meet you right where you are and be life-changing, life-altering, healing, delivering, and bringing to you that abundant life that he promised. Amen? Let's all stand together. Last week we found out that God needed Christmas as a platform to share his remarkable, unbelievable love for the world. Today we found out that the world needed Christmas. The world needed Christmas because the Gentiles needed a light. The world needed Christmas to see that God is faithful, active, interested, and involved in the affairs of men. The world needed Christmas to remind everyone that what God promises, he will produce. He will do it. It may not be on your timetable, but he comes in the fullness of his time. And that we can trust him. We can trust him. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here today, you've been away from the Lord, and you'd like to come back to Christ during this Christmas season, would you just raise your hand wherever you are? I want you to pray for you. You don't have to leave where you are. Just thank you, sir. I see you. Anybody else upstairs in the balcony? Anybody there? Right, this section over here. Anybody here? Middle section. Thank you. I see you. Anybody? Anybody here on the left? Anybody here? Thank you. Okay, you can drop your hands now. I'm just pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the men and the women, Lord, who've raised their hands this morning and say they want to come back to you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you pour out your spirit upon them, God, that a spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God, Lord, would be theirs. Lord, that you'd wrap your arms around them and let them know the depth, the breadth, the height, and the width of the love that you have for them. That if they'd been the only person on earth, that you still would have given your life for them. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to ask our ministry team to come. And as they're coming, I just want to just remind those of you that are in the congregation, we're here to stand with you and pray for you. You know, sometimes you just need somebody to agree with you about your health or your finances or your marriage or your children or your parents, your job situation. You need somebody just to agree with you for the promise. Sometimes we forget that God is faithful, and it reminds us when we pray with somebody that God is still interested and active in your affairs. And so we're going to open the altar for anyone who wants to come and wants to be involved, wants to have someone pray for them. And just as you're being dismissed, those who want to be prayed for can come up. So if you have any issue with your health, your finances, your relationships, any issues with your job, with your home, any issues with your family, God is here. And these folks are here to help you, to stand with you, just to agree with you and pray for you and pray with you. Don't walk out the same way you walked in. If you walked in without hope, you can walk out with hope. Just get somebody to pray with you and stand with you. Amen? Amen. Would you do this? Would you put both hands in the air just like this? Anywhere you go in the world, this means I surrender. And today we're reminding that we are surrendered to Christ, that we belong to him, and our trust is in him. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace in every place that you step your foot this week. And may the favor of God rest upon you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We got a gift out there for you. We got stuff out there for you. We got pictures that you can make. Don't leave today without meeting somebody and taking advantage of any of that. God bless you.